if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8. During this month, we are taking some opportunities simply to descend on certain verses in a magnificent chapter of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. And tonight, we will focus exclusively on Romans, the chapter 8, verse 28, which many of you know and have memorized, probably a favorite verse for more than a few of you. But we'll read from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, through the end of the chapter. And we'll look at the rest of the chapter next Sunday morning. Hear now the reading of God's Word, beginning in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, we turn to You once again and ask that You would send Your Holy Spirit in power as we consider these verses. You sent Jesus Christ into the world as the light of the world. We ask now that You would illumine our thoughts, that You would shine a path on a path before us, and that we would be informed specifically by this verse, Romans 8, 28. We pray in Your name. Amen. Well, it really only takes one opportunity to sit through the world news tonight to realize that the world news tonight is inevitably bad news tonight, full of catastrophe, disaster, and terror. When you tune into the news, you are inevitably tuning in to bad news. And I have noticed in myself that the Lord has used that as a tremendous encouragement to go back to the Scriptures. I think perhaps a subtitle of the Bible itself could be "Good News!" with an exclamation point. Good news, not more bad news. And I hope that our Lord's days here at Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church are indeed a day of rest, a day of resting in good news, and a break from the perpetual onslaught of bad news all around us. And tonight, as we look at Romans 8:28, we most definitely have a good news verse. And what I want to do as we look at Romans 8:28 is just really see that the verse itself has two different parts. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. There's a promise, a mega promise from God. But that promise is made to a specific people, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28 consists of a promise made to a specific people. We have 2 points tonight. The people of this promise in Romans 8:28, and then the promise for the people of Romans 8:28. First we'll look at the people, then we'll look at the promise. And what I want you to see as we begin diving into the verse and seeing the people of this promise is that this verse is not some sweet saccharine sentiment. It is not all things will work out in the end. Don't worry, everything happens for a reason. All's well that ends well. It's not simply all things work together for good. It's not a Hallmark card with a sweet sentiment on it. Instead, it's really a verse that invites you to dialogue with it. I think it would be a tremendous mistake for anybody here tonight or anybody that you work with or speak to, anybody that comes into contact with this verse, I think it would be a terrible mistake to say, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, oh no, I'm out of scope. I'm not one of those who loves God. I think instead you need to see this verse as inviting you into something of a dialogue with it. Why wouldn't you love this God? Why wouldn't you come to the Lord who can promise you that all things will in fact work together for good? Why wouldn't you come to this sovereign, in control, good God who alone can say life is not just chance run amok and a bunch of accidents, some of which might be happy ones, but most of which are pretty terrible. Come to this God and love Him. Look at Romans 8:28 and realize it's not offered anywhere else. Enter into something of a dialogue with it. And if you're not someone who currently loves God, use Romans 8:28 as a verse in which you come to call upon the name of the Lord, in which you come to love this Lord, this God, this ultimate good being, the fountain of all good, who is so powerful and so good that He can promise all things work together for good to those who love God. Enter into a dialogue instead of concluding you're out of scope, it doesn't apply to you, it's a verse for people of faith. No, come into the faith that is offered through this verse. Remember, it's written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Paul in the book of Acts says, He commands all men everywhere to repent. Change, transform, believe in God, call upon Him, love Him, trust the God who alone can promise all things work together for good for those who love God. But you can't leave it there, simply as those who love God. There are remarkable reminders of the providence, of the sovereignty of God. These are not contradictions. Those who call freely upon the Lord in love and love the Lord their God are in fact those that God calls to love Him. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. Both of these things are true. And they're both captured in this verse. Not just those who love God, but those same, very same people who love God are the ones who are effectually called by God for God's own purpose, according to His own purpose. Both those things are completely true. People freely call in love upon the name of the Lord, enter into a relationship of love. But it's also true that God has effectually called them, that He in His sovereignty has worked, even that it is according to God's own purpose. And we love because He first loved us, is what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And I'm calling your attention to that because if you don't see that from the outset, then this verse isn't helpful. If God's not in control of all things, if God is not sovereign, if God is not sovereign and good, how could He ever deliver on the promise made in this verse? So we have to see the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God in Romans 8, verse 28. And that brings all of you to a point, again, to dialogue with this verse. Make it a part of your walk with the Lord, your progression in holiness, to turn this verse into something of a conversation, to believe the magnitude of the promise by seeing yourself as one of the people who does indeed love God and has been called according to His purpose. Come to it with all of your problems, with all of your difficulties, with all of your hardships, with all of your afflictions, with all of your trials, with all of your questions, with all of your but what ifs about the future. And hear God saying through this verse, "Do you love me? It will work together for good. Are you someone I have called? It will work together for your good. Do you know that I've called you according to my own purpose that will never fail? Then these thoughts that assail you, these cares, these concerns, these anxieties, these trials that gnaw at you, they will work together for good." And there's 1,000 questions we have in which we have to come to this and realize that we love God. And He's not going to answer every one of those 1,000 questions. But He gives us an answer to all of them by saying, "Do you love me? Then believe me, it will work together for good." So consciously, deliberately, intentionally, be the people of this promise in Romans 8:28. But let's turn at this point to the promise itself. The promise for the people of Romans 8:28. Come to the promise as those who do love God and rejoice in being called according to the purpose of God. And look at that term, all things. That's not a fairly comprehensive grouping. That is extensively comprehensive, all encompassing. It is a promise that all things are working together for good. And it's slightly more than that. It's not just, you know, the good will work out. Everything will work together for a good that's outside of you. But look at how it's even phrased even in the English. God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It is a personal promise. This is a promise that God alone can make. Only the all-wise, all-sovereign, all-good God who has mapped out all time before creation, who knew your name before you ever came forth into existence, who really does control all things, could make such a massive promise, such an all-encompassing, comprehensive, extensive promise. in which he says, all things will work together for good. All things will work together for your good. It's personal. There's a real subjective side to it. For what your good is. You can live in this world in which the world news tonight is bad news for another night. And you can live with sanity and peace and rest because of this mega promise of God that somehow, some way, in a way he understands, in a way that calculates all the variables and has them all in place for good reason, all things are indeed not just working together for good, but working together for your good. So moving how John Calvin reflects on this in just one paragraph. He mentions not just salvation, but your salvation in three different places. Calvin writes on this verse, Paul now concludes from his statements above that the troubles of this life are so far from hindering our salvation that they rather assist it. The apostle says that God does not desert his people, but by a wonderful contrivance, he turns their apparent losses in such a way as to promote their salvation. God instructs believers by afflictions and procures their salvation. I love how the Heidelberg Catechism, number one, which we've recited so many times, the one that begins, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It goes on to say this, so personal, so subjective, so personal to you as an individual, to each one of us, that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. All things, you see how it lifts all things from Romans 8:28 and says, do you go to God and say, I love you, Lord, I love you, God, I know I am called according to your purpose. Do you hear God saying, all things will indeed work together for your good? And this is what's so neat. This isn't, as I've already pointed out, just a sweet saccharine sentiment. This isn't just a Hallmark well-wishing or a generic statement, everything happens for a reason kind of thing. This is a promise that God alone can make and a promise that He does make. But it's even more than that. It's amazing. It's astonishing. I think it's breathtaking that in the pages of Scripture itself, this is demonstrated. It's a mysterious promise. We are all aware of that. Everyone here tonight can go to Romans 8:28 and say, how could this possibly be true? There's so many bad things. The world news tonight, every night is bad news. How can it all be working together for good? And there's things in my life that gnaw at me, that keep me up at night. How could they all be working together for good? And you go to the pages of Scripture and you think about stories that are taught to the youngest among us. The story of Joseph. Joseph, son of Jacob, has all these brothers. And you know the story of Joseph. His brothers are jealous of him. His brothers are jealous of his coat of many colors. Brothers are jealous of him being the favorite of his father. And what happens to Joseph? Something that really doesn't make for a good childhood story. He's sold into slavery. He is sold as a slave to foreigners. Not just thrown out of the home. Not just having to find a way on his own. But sold as a slave to a foreign land. And that's upsetting enough to hear. But then what happens after Joseph is sold as a slave? Do things get better for him? Well, temporarily. He ascends as a servant in Potiphar's house. But then he's lied about. He's maligned. And what happens to Joseph? He's put in prison. Sold a slave to foreigners, eventually finding himself in a foreign prison. That's the sort of thing where the way we talk is like, I've never heard of such bad luck. What a terrible way. What an awful life. What an atrocity that could happen. But then do you remember what Joseph said to his brothers? Because of course his brothers were behind all of this. And then there's a famine in the land. And those same brothers unknowingly come to Joseph, who is no longer in prison, but has instead ascended to be something of a prime minister under Pharaoh. And has worked with Pharaoh and has worked with the Egyptians to gather up food for the famine. And his own brothers come, not knowing that this is Joseph, their younger brother, who they sold into slavery. And of course, Joseph provides for them. Joseph becomes the reason why the family that sold him into slavery didn't starve to death. Now, you can imagine how uncomfortable this would make his brothers. They sold him into slavery, and now he's powerful. And his brothers are at his mercy. And Joseph does what he should do as a good brother and a good son of Jacob. He has his whole family move down to Egypt where there's grain and food. But at the end of the story, at the end of the book of Genesis, we read that his brothers come and fell down before Joseph. I'll bet they did. And said, "Behold, we are your servants." They sold Joseph into slavery, into servanthood. And now they bow down before Joseph according to a prophecy that came through Joseph. And they call themselves his servant. You can imagine the fear and trepidation in those brothers before powerful Joseph. "Behold, we are your servants." Then we read, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive.'" Do you see what Joseph is saying there? In the Old Testament, in the last chapter of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, long before Romans, he says, God meant it for good. God can take the most evil, corrupt, sinister, heinous events and weave them together so that they work out for good. And here we see something that isn't explicit in Romans 8:28, but something that is absolutely magnificent and liberating and encouraging. Even your sin is part of the all things that God will work together for good. You meant evil against me. You sinned against me. You shouldn't have sold me into slavery. You shouldn't have told our dad that I was dead, killed by a wild animal. Some of the most wicked sins imaginable to treat a brother like that. But even that God wove together for good. Even sin, even your sin, even my sin, even our indiscretions, even the things that bother us so much about ourselves, even the things that we regret and are shameful for, feel shame for at the present moment, we realize that God says, "Do you love me?" Even that will work together for good. That's included in all things, working together for good. And while the story of Joseph is marvelous, it's just a picture of what's to come. It's a picture of the greater Joseph. It's a shadow of the humiliation which will result in the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Do you know where you see all things working together for good with complete clarity? At the cross of Jesus Christ, where the worst thing that ever happened was the best thing that ever happened. This is why the promise, or this is part of how we have to know and understand that the promise requires the sovereignty of God, a God who is in control of all things, really and truly. You go to the cross of Calvary. You think about that literally dark day in which the Son of God hung on a tree, the only man who didn't deserve to die, the only one who never committed the wages, who never committed sin, who didn't deserve the wages of sin, which is death. The holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God who had come to earth and lived among us in absolute spotless perfection was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And God was in complete control over all of that. In a verse that's in some ways so similar to the one that we read from Genesis, we read in Acts 2, verses 22 through 23, the sermon of Peter at Pentecost. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. This man, Jesus the Nazarene, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Do you see that juxtaposition of concepts there? You put him to death with lawless hands. You acted freely against the Son of God, but it was according to God's sovereign plan, His foreknowledge, His predetermination. What you meant for evil, you wicked, lawless men who crucified the Son of God, God meant for good. He was securing the atonement through it. The reason any can be saved, the reason there is a church at all, the reason we are in this room together as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ is because God, in His magnificent, inscrutable, unfathomable sovereignty, takes even the worst, most vicious, sinful acts of men and weaves them together for good. It's not just a concept. It is demonstrated by the very stories, by the very history of Scripture itself, and is paramount in the cross of Jesus Christ, the victory of Jesus Christ, the death of death itself through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we consider this promise, be encouraged, come before it, understand that even things from the past that involve your indiscretions, your sins, are going to be used of God, are going to be woven together to bring about good, and not some abstract good that's out there, but a good that you will look on and say, it's good. In the same way we're able to look back on the story of Joseph. In the same way, Joseph was able to look back and say, it's all been for good. In the same way, Jesus is able to look at the work that He has done and the bride that He is now saving and realize that it is indeed good. It's fascinating to me. We began last week by descending upon Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we saw that it was an invincible reason for thanksgiving, because it has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has everything to do with what Jesus Christ has done in history, completely apart from you and your experience. No matter what you're going through, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's an invincible reason for thanksgiving. No matter what you're going through, no matter what your circumstances, you can give thanks to God that there is right now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. But look at what Romans 8:28 does. It's another invincible reason for thanksgiving. But because it's an invincible reason for thanksgiving, because it speaks into all of your circumstances. Says no matter what you're going through, no matter how harrowing it is, no matter how often you've stayed up at night over it, you go to Romans 8:28 and you say, God, I love you. And His response is, all things are working together for your good. So as we go into a week in which we celebrate Thanksgiving, we have Romans 8:1. Romans 8:28, one apart from our circumstances, one that speaks into all of our circumstances, that make up two invincible reasons for thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we think of who we are as those made in your image, who are able to think, who are able to consider your thoughts after you, who are able to read and understand by your Holy Spirit what you have revealed about yourself through your word. And we therefore cherish the unique place that we have of being thanksgiving givers, of being thanksgivers, of being those who are able to consider what you have done and give you thanks. We pray that you would make us those who give thanks, not just today, not just this week, not just this coming Thursday, but that you would make us aware that for all eternity, we will have that unique place of giving you thanks for what you have done for us. We pray in your great and wonderful name. Amen.